And welcome again to the McGee family. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be back with you. I was down and out a little bit, and thank you for your prayers. We still have some folks that are really struggling with COVID. We just got the word that Peter Cook's wife, Susan Cook, is at the hospital right now. Just took her up to the ER. And, of course, Channing is still in the ICU. So I'm going to shift gears for a quick moment. I just want us to pray for those folks and other folks that are still struggling. And then we'll get to the sermon in a moment. Father, we thank you that you hold us. And Lord, we know that many people have died from this virus. Lord, many have been sick. Lord, thank you for where you've healed. And Lord, at the same time, we know that you don't always work on our time schedule. You don't always do the things that we would want. Lord, we know that for believers who die, we die in you. And we are absent from this body and present with you. We thank you for that. Lord, we want to just lift up Susan and Chan right now. Chan, as he's been struggling for some time, Lord, we pray that you'd give strength to his body and shut this virus down. Lord, help his body to be able to take oxygen in well, and we pray for him to recover and for his strength and for his and for Peg's comfort and encouragement. And we pray for Susan Cook right now, that you'd strengthen her and help her and strengthen her body physically. Lord, I pray that for her and for Peter that you'd strengthen them spiritually as well. Encourage them, we pray. We pray for your healing and help for her and for all that are struggling. Lord, we pray that you'd use all these hard things to increase our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, that's not actually too dissimilar from where we're going with the message today. I want to introduce two people for you. We've got a picture up here. This is Winston Churchill and his wife, Clementine. For those of you that maybe are not familiar, Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England two different times through most of the Second World War and then for another five-year period after that. This is his wife of many, many years, Clementine. And I really like this picture. It's just a little bit blurry. You can see a little bit of movement in their hands there, but I kind of like that. And I really like the smiles on their faces. You can see that to me is a classic Winston Churchill smile, kind of wry. Seems like he's smiling, chuckling inside about something. And then there's his beautiful wife, Clementine, with a lovely smile. One day, Clementine, his wife, was talking to a street sweeper for quite a while on the street there in London. And he said to her, what did you talk for such a long time with that man about? And so Clementine said, well, many years ago, he was madly in love with me. So Churchill smiled ironically and said, so you could have been the wife of a street sweeper today. And she said, my love, if I had married him, he would be the prime minister today. So it's all a matter of perspective, right? All a matter of perspective. So where we're going today in Genesis chapter 24 is about a wife. Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac, is going to get a wife. God's going to provide a wife, a good, godly wife for him. But the truth is, what we're really talking about today is that God is good to the faithful. So the context is going to be God providing a wife for Isaac, but the greater context, and really what we're going to press into, is how God is good to the faithful. Now, before we go any further, really quickly, you know, God is good to all people. And the Bible is really clear that God gives rain. He brings the rain to water, right? The good and the evil. He brings blessing for the righteous and the unrighteous. The Bible is clear on that. But it's also really clear that God is especially good to those who follow him by faith, who follow him closely. And that's what we're going to see today. I want to do one other thing before we kind of dive in, and that is just, and this is not a test, it's by way of reminder. And this is really kind of to set the stage for this sermon. God is good. All the time. Amen. Now, we've already been talking through this service about some hard things going on. You know, we're still in the middle of pandemic here at our church. We've had several people that have gotten COVID here recently. We've got two that are in the hospital currently struggling. Is God still good? Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. You know, we just yesterday met to celebrate a life well lived for one of ours who died from a car accident here not too long ago, Donna Chapel. So when we memorialize, and tomorrow we will bury her remains. Is God still good? God is still good. And he's especially good to those who follow him by faith. There's a horrible humanitarian and military crisis going on in Afghanistan. And that's just the kind of the one that pops up so easily, you know, if you look at any news site. All over the world, the similar things are kind of going on. Is God still good? Yeah, he is. God is still good. There's a huge storm right this moment. There's a huge storm named Ida bearing down on Louisiana, on New Orleans once again. And God is still good. But you know, none of those things are here with us right now. Those things are out there in the midst of your storms, in the midst of what is going on in your life today. And maybe you say, well, I'm not in a storm right now. Well, praise the Lord, give it a few minutes. In the midst of the storms of life that do crash on us, that descend upon us, God is still good. And we're going to see that through the scriptures today. So will you pray with me now to that end? Father, we look to you this morning because we need you. Lord, we've declared, Lord, we've come together to publicly and corporately praise you, to exalt you, to say to you individually and alongside one another that you are God and we are not. You're the giver of every good gift. And Lord, if you were not a kind and gracious Heavenly Father, there would be no hope for us. Father, we praise you. We look to you this morning. We pray that as we walk through your word now that you would not just teach us. Lord, we certainly pray you teach us. But we pray that you would transform us, that you would change us, that you would move us. Those of us who are believers already in your son Jesus, we pray that you would strengthen our faith. And for those that are here or watching online that are not yet resting their souls in the only Savior from sin, Jesus, we pray that you would woo them, that you would draw them and save them. Lord, guide us now, help us now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to dive right in. Now, this is the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis. So here I was thinking, you know, I'm not feeling the strongest today. And I was thinking, okay, you guys are going to be thanking the Lord for COVID because your pastor's going to be shorter-winded today. But I'm sorry. This is truly the longest chapter in Genesis. But there are big sections that are repetitive that we won't cover every single verse. And really quickly, I'm going to give you, there's four sections. I'm going to break this down into four sections, kind of four headings that we'll look at. And just to be honest, I stole most of these from Warren Wiersbe. I kind of took some of his stuff and tweaked it a little bit. The first section, verses 1-9, I'm calling the Father's will. The Father's will. And this father is Abraham. You'll see why I call it that. Let's dive into verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, now we don't know for a fact, but it's really probable that this servant's name was Eliezer. We learned about Eliezer back in chapter 15. We learned that he was Abraham's oldest, longest serving servant, the steward in his house, and that's still probably who this is. We're not told his name here. I think it's Eliezer, but he's referred to as Abraham's servant. So Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, place your hand under my thigh. Now this throws us a little bit, but that's the way that they would make a solemn oath. The idea of this oath is the idea that if you do not fulfill what you say you will do, is that you're bringing a curse upon yourself. That's the idea of this this idea of putting his hand under his thigh. So verse 3, he says, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall, now here's what we're going to get. We're going to get these three things about the Father's will, right? Abraham is the father here, the father of Isaac. And he's got three particular things that he's going to charge his servant to do or not to do. And here's the first one. It's in verse 3. He says that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. He says, don't you dare. He says, I need a wife for my son. And don't you dare take a wife from the folks that we live around, the Canaanites. They're godless. He says, don't you dare take a wife for my son amongst these people. So there's the first one, okay? Now we go to verse 4. We're going to get number 2. He says, but you will, here's number 2, go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he says, I want you to go back to Mesopotamia. So those of you who haven't been with us for this whole study, Abraham is not from what we call the Holy Land. That's where he's setting up shop by this point. It's where God has called him to. And God has said, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. But that's not where Abraham was from. So Abraham charges his servant to go back to Mesopotamia, about 500 miles from where he is at this point. He says, I want you to go back to Mesopotamia, back to my family, and get a wife for my son from there. Okay, so there's the second charge, the second will of the father. And let's go to verse 5. Their servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And now we get the third. And this one's got a little spank to it. He says, shall I take your son back to the land from where you came? Verse 6, and Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Now you say, well, why does Abraham get a little exercised here? Well, we're going to see that right here, right now. Come up in verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, this is Abraham talking, right? He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth there in Mesopotamia, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you. So this is Abraham believing God again. This goes all the way back to chapter 12 when God first called Abraham to follow him by faith, to come out of the land of his birth and to come to a land that he had not known yet that he was going to give to him and his descendants. And so Abraham is believing God. That's what he's doing here. And he's out of that belief, he's obeying God. He says to his servant, don't you dare take my son back there, because God has called me and my descendants to be here. This is the land that he has promised to my descendants here. So don't you dare take him back. So this is a beautiful picture. We don't want to miss this. I like to say that there's no easy believism here. And what I mean by that, you know, easy believism is when we believe something cognitively, or we give mental assent in our heads to a truth of God, but we don't bank our life on it. And mental assent alone doesn't lead me to obedience. It does not. It's a dead faith. This is a living faith. You know, when we think of Abraham, we should think of a few things. Friend of God. We should think he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But we should also think, when we read that Abraham believed God, that means he entrusted his whole self. And here, he continues to believe and obey God. And so he says, don't you dare take my son back there. You find the wife God has for my son there, and you bring her here. This is all in obedience and in faith. So Abraham obeys God. And then he says, the end of verse 7, God will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. So he obeys God. Now we come to the second section. We're not going to read every verse. We can't. It's just too long. But I'm going to give you kind of the highlights of each section. This next section I call the servant's witness. The servant's witness. This is the strong witness of this servant who operates by faith. And we're going to see how that works out. We're going to pick up in verse 11. So let me tell you real quickly. He goes to Mesopotamia. It is a journey of about 500 miles, kind of to the north and east of where they had been. He goes to the city of Nahor, which is Abraham's brother. Okay, so we don't know exactly where that was. We know it's in Mesopotamia. You know it's the city of Nahor. The point is, he goes and he's seeking the city of Nahor. And he gets there, and we pick up in verse 11. The servant made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women would go out to draw water. In verse 12, he said, now this is a prayer. Now this is going to set the stage for a lot of what we look at this morning. This is a beautiful prayer. Look at what he says. He says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show, and here's my favorite word in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, the word is, you got to sound like you're spitting, chesed. Okay, there it is again. All right. It's my favorite word in the Old Testament. If you give it a one-word translation, it's usually going to be loving kindness or kindness or mercy. It's the same word, it's the same picture of the word that we have in the New Testament, grace. Sometimes it's referred to as God's loyal love. I have a buddy who spoke at a men's retreat I had put together some years ago, and this is the way he described chesed, this word, this loving kindness. He said, it's the kind of love that God has that's all at his expense and all for our benefit. It's a beautiful picture of a self-sacrificing Love. It reminds me of the second line of our vision statement for us as a local assembly. We want to be sacrificially loving others. That's this word. And we're going to see this word, loving kindness. It's in this passage four times. So he says this. He says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. So a few things really quickly. It's not wrong to pray for success. Right? He's praying for God to help him in this journey and in this plan. Now, he's already been told that God sent his angel before. So he already knows. God's in this. But I want you to see something really particular about this prayer. This is the thing that I love most about this prayer. I think the great beauty of this prayer. He says he prays for his success, but he defines his success in God's loving kindness being shown to another. Did you see what just happened there? He says, God, I'll count it as success for me if you will show loving kindness to this other person. Does that sound radical? That's a radical prayer. You know why that's so radical? Because it just takes that servant out of the mix. He says, this will be success for me, Lord, if you will show loving kindness to someone else. Man, just think what it could do, not just to your life. And I'm serious. I want you to think about this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, so think freely. What could God do in your life? What could he do in my life if we took this as a pattern for us? If we were to say, as followers of Jesus, if we were to say, Jesus, because you have so shown your loving kindness to me, I will count it my success if you will let your loving kindness rain down on the lives of others around me. Not only would it transform our lives, the Lord would use that and work through that to transform the lives of others. His mercy, his loyal love. You know what, I got to tell you what, even if the world doesn't know it, that's what the world is yearning for. Everybody around you, believer, unbeliever, everybody around you longs for, the deepest part of their soul yearns for the Father's loyal love. What if you and I, as followers of Christ, I'm only talking to believers here, if you as a believer, what if you took this challenge and said, Lord, let me make it my heart. Let me find my success in letting your loving kindness roll down to others through my life. That I would pray that way, that I would live that way, that we would be ambassadors for Christ, like we just said in our covenant of membership. Man, I want to live like this. What we see here is just the beginning of this prayer. We see the faithful witness of this servant. He trusts the Lord. Now we go to verse 13. He goes on. He says, behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Verse 14, now may it be that the girl to whom I say, now this, he's prayed for success and for loving kindness to be shown, but now he's going to get really particular. He says, now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. Remember, he's just made a 500-mile journey. Would have been a long time, right? He's dry and dusty. Please let down your jar so that I may drink. And the one who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown, there it is again, loving kindness, your loyal love, your mercy, your grace to my master. Man, look at the way he prays. There's no pulling of punches. There's no hedging of bets. He doesn't pray some kind of broad, general, vague prayer of blessing, does he? He does what I call, he gives the big ask. He goes there. He's particular. He's pointed. And again, I'm challenged by this prayer. I think we should be challenged by this prayer. Do you ever ask God for things vaguely so you can kind of help God out of a jam? You know, God, I know that this would be so hard. God, for you to save this person in my family that is still turning away from you. So I'm just going to pray, you know, God, will you help? God, will you save? I'm not going to get particular. I'm not going to get creative. I'm not going to put the big ask out there, God, because, you know, I don't want to make it too hard for you. See, God doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. Our job is to pray and to live it out and give it out. It's his job to save. Let's not pray vaguely. Let's give the big ask. God doesn't need me to give him room. He will do all that's in his heart. This challenges my prayer because he asks so pointedly. I'm reminded, God does not need my help. Here's what God wants from me, and here's what he wants from you. He wants you and me to ask him. There have been points in my life. This December, I'll turn 35 in Jesus. I'm a little older than that in the flesh. Hey, what are you laughing about? What was that about? For almost 35 years, I've been a follower of Jesus. And I wish that I could tell you, throughout that entire 35 years, I've only always ever been growing upward to greater and greater. Nope. There have been times in my life when I've become discouraged and I've stopped praying for people. That is not what God has for us. There have been times in my life when I've been discouraged and I've stopped praying for breakthrough in my own life and for salvation and for breakthrough in other people's lives. Brothers and sisters, God wants you and me to ask him. He wants us to ask him, trusting, and not hold back, and not let fear, well, what if God doesn't come through? Leave that with him. You pray. That's your job. That's my job. And then we ask him, and then we watch. And we watch for him to work, and then we want to come alongside as he's working. Our job is to ask him, trusting him, and then watch for him. And that's what we see this servant doing. What a beautiful pattern. What a beautiful call. And see again, what he's looking for is the Lord's loving kindness to be shown. Oh, we could never go wrong looking for that. Let's keep going, verse 15. Before he had finished speaking. Wow. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. So Rebekah, her grandfather is Nahor, Abraham's brother. Rebekah, her grandfather, Nahor, is Abraham's brother. This is looking like a pretty good opportunity here. Behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Before the words had finished coming out of the servant's mouth. Now I got to stop here really quickly. God is not bound to act. You know the rest of the story. Rebekah is going to be Isaac's wife. Just in case you didn't know. That's what's going to happen. God is not bound to act as quickly as he acts here. Not even close. But quickly, I want to tell you the story about how I met my wife. I got saved in December of 86. For the next few years, I was growing some. But my biggest single struggle, apart from my own pride, along with my own pride, I should say, was girls. I struggled with how I dealt with girls. And by the front end of the summer of 1989, I had really lost my way. I was in Christ. You can't lose your salvation. Jesus never lets us go. But I really had lost my way. And I really feared that God had put me on a shelf because of my own disobedience. And I went off to this Christian leadership conference that summer for 10 weeks. And through that conference that summer, the Lord really broke through. And I don't have time to tell you all that he did then, but it was phenomenal. He restored me. That's the best way I can say it. His loyal love, right? Nothing new there. But I came to a place where the Lord, towards the end of that summer, it was early August of 1989, and the Lord really began to press in hard with me. And this is what he was saying. Mike, you've entrusted your eternal salvation to me. I hold your soul for eternity, and you're trusting me. But you won't trust me to find you a godly wife? You think you have to do this all on your own? You think this is up to you? You think you have the power to do this? You've trusted me for forever for your salvation. Trust me for a godly wife. And brothers and sisters, I surrendered. I mean, I gave up. I'd been making the same mistakes for a few years as a young believer, and praise God, I came to the place where I said, I give up. God, I'm trusting you for my eternal salvation. I will trust you. Lord, will you help me? And this is the way I began to pray, for real. I prayed very pointedly. Lord, will you help me to learn how to just be a good brother to my sisters in Jesus? 1 Timothy 5, verse 2 says, treating younger women as sisters in all purity. And so the Lord began to build that in me. And I said, Lord, and for the girls that you put around me that are not my sisters in Jesus, that are unbelievers, will you simply help me to learn how to love them in a way that shines the light of Jesus into their lives so that they can come to know Jesus? Lord, will you do those two things in me? Let me just follow you and trust you that you can bring me the godly wife I desire. Now that surrender happened early August of 1989. At the very tail end of that Christian leadership conference I was at, I went back home for a few days, then I went off to campus back at college at Carolina where I was an RA. I went to RA training, and the very first week of RA training, in the middle of August of 1989, I met a girl named Sharon Joanne Gardner. 3 years later to the month, August of 1992, we got married. We just celebrated 29 years a few weeks ago. Praise the Lord. And I really mean praise the Lord, because apart from the Lord Jesus, we wouldn't have made it 29 years. And I'm not joking. I do joke. I say we've been married 29 years. 27 and a half years were awesome. The first year and a half was pretty hard. And the Lord had to break through and do some breaking down so he could build us up. The Lord is not bound to act quickly or so fiercely like he did here for this servant and for Isaac and Rebekah, or even like he did for me. He was just very gracious. But he does act. We've got to ask. Let's keep going, verse 16. So now we meet Rebekah. The girl was very beautiful. Well, amen. She was very beautiful. Secondly, a virgin. No man had had relations with her. And third, she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. So we got to see a few things really quickly. She is, to coin a phrase, very beautiful, right? She's a good-looking young gal. She's very beautiful. And secondly, we see that she's chaste and morally pure. In other words, she's not a loose young woman at all. She rightly, strongly guards the way she uses and holds her sexuality. It's neat that we already see that. And we're going to see that again in a few minutes. And then finally, we see that she goes down and fills her jar. Well, we're going to learn she's from a fairly wealthy family herself. She has maids that tend to her, and yet she is going to serve herself. In other words, what I want you to get is she's no diva. It's not all about her, okay? So we already see some really neat things about young Rebekah. Now, verse 17, then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. Verse 18, she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar, it was up on her shoulder, to her hand and gave him a drink. So we see she's kind. She's kind. Verse 19, now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. We see she is gracious. She is gracious. She goes the extra mile. Verse 20, she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. She has a servant's heart. Definitely no divas here. Verse 21, meanwhile, the man, the servant, was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Two things we see here. He is attentive to her character. He is looking at her character. And immediately, we've already seen a lot of beautiful things about her character. And we also see that he is alert to what God is doing. He has prayed. He's given the big ask. He was particular. He wasn't vague. He wasn't trying to help God out of a jam. He's prayed believing, and now he is watching. He is watching to see God work. He's walking by faith, and he sees God's hand moving. So I'm going to skip a few verses here. The servant puts a gold ring in her nose. He gives her two gold bracelets. We're told the weight of this gold, by the way, and by today's measure, he gives her about $4,000 worth of gold. For real, okay? Then he asks her who her family is, and she tells him that Nahor, Abraham's brother, is her grandfather. And so, you know, the servant's got to be thinking, this is looking good. Now we come to verse 26. After he finds out who her grandfather is, look what happens in verse 26. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Is there any other right response for him or for you and me? He's given the big ask. He's prayed believing. He's watching and he sees God's hand at work. And you know what he does? He just gets down and says, oh God, you are working. Praise you. You, God, are worthy of my worship. You know, that's not just good for a servant in a story from 4,000 years ago. This is good medicine for you and me. Isn't this how you and I should live? We're praying. We're giving the big ask. God shows up. He's working. Man, we better be sure to give him praise. And we shouldn't be sparing with it. Oh, yeah, by the way, thanks, God. Let us be as effusive with our praise and our worship as we are with our asking. And he invites us to bring them both hard, strong, not to hold back. I'll tell you, you know, I know some people, you know, we all praise, you know, our expression, our physical expressions of praise are different for all of us, and that's fine. And I know, like I know when we first came to this church almost exactly 5.5 years ago now, I might have been, maybe not the only, but I was close to the only one that would maybe raise hands regularly or something. And that's okay. Everybody's different. That's all. I'm not, you be you, I'll be me, all good. But I'll tell you why I do some of the things that I do. And it's because I don't want to wait for heaven to praise God the way I believe I'll praise him in heaven. And that is, it's simply, I simply want to try to live out here and now what I believe I'll be doing more of with reckless abandon then. And that's what I see in the servant here. That's what I see in the servant. He's standing by a well with a young girl and he falls on his face and worships the living God because he sees the good hand of his God with him. And he sees the loving kindness of God raining down on him and all those he cares about. And so he can't stop. Amen, that's the right response. How could he hold back? Verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness. There it is again. He's not forsaken. He's not forgotten. And his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. He makes the big ask. And the Lord has shown up. And he goes straight to his face. Praise God. So then he meets her family, most notably Laban, who will come up later in the story of Genesis. Her brother is Laban, and that's important because in this society, it's the brother who gives the bride away. He meets her brother, and then the servant, when he meets all of her family, he simply retells, and we're not going to look at all the scripture, but he recounts everything we've just read and studied. He recounts the entire story to her family about Abraham's sending him and his God-ordained meeting with Rebekah, and then he gives a lot of wealth, more wealth to Rebekah and her family. And now we come to the third section. And I call this the bride's willingness. Verses 50 through 60. The bride's willingness. We're going to look at just a few verses here. Verse 54. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank. So, of course, the servant wasn't the only servant of Abraham there. He would have had a lot of camels and a lot of servants because he brought a lot of wealth. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank there with her family and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us for a few days, say 10, afterwards she may go. Verse 56, he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. He says, listen, the Lord has directed, the Lord's shown up. There's no reason to dawdle, let's go. And then we come to verse 57, and they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Fair enough. Verse 58, then they called Rebekah and said to her, I love the simplicity and the forthrightness of this question and response. Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, we don't want to move past this too fast. I want you to put yourself in Rebecca's sandals for a quick moment. Think of all the easier reasons that she could have had, along with her family, to hesitate to respond in faith. I mean, she's only ever lived in Mesopotamia. She's never been to the Holy Land, what we would call the Holy Land, where she would be going. She's never met this one who is, you know, would be her future husband. She never even met him, has never laid eyes on him. She's never even met his father. She's only met the servant. Long journey, hard journey. She would probably never make it back, very possibly never make it back to visit her own family. All kinds of reasons that she could have come up with to hesitate or even say no. But Rebecca follows, and I'm going to use a phrase here that I want you to remember. She follows because of a reasonable faith. A reasonable faith. There's an aspect of faith that is blind, certainly, in the sense that faith means building my life on what I cannot see in reality yet. But my faith, let me tell you, my faith in Jesus is not blind or aimless. It is reasonable, very reasonable. Let's look for a moment at why Rebecca had reasonable faith when she said, I will go. She follows in reasonable faith, first because she sees a real and living faith in God, in this servant, and in the one who sent her, right? As she's heard the story recounted now a few times, she has seen a very viable living faith in the living God. That's a pretty good thing. Right? That should encourage her. That wouldn't be blind faith. That would be pretty reasonable faith. She's also seen in this servant, she's seen a very prayerful and humble servant. A very prayerful. And this servant, by the way, we call him servant. He's a servant here. But realize Abraham would have been one of the most rich men on the planet. One of the most richest men on the planet at this time. Phenomenally blessed by God. And this was his chief steward. This man was a phenomenally rich man and had leadership over probably easily more than 1,000 servants. No small potatoes here, folks. And she sees in this man, in this servant, a prayerful, humble servant. That would encourage her. Think of what else. She's already experienced phenomenal wealth of this family she would be marrying into. Well, you say, well, okay. Maybe were they trying to buy her off or something? Is that what you mean? Nope, actually just the opposite. You know what we've seen? We've seen phenomenal generosity with the great wealth of Abraham's family. Some pretty good things. And last but not least, she would be marrying into distant but family. Isaac would be her first cousin once removed. Okay, I've already done the work for you, but it's first cousin once removed, right? A few removals, but a distant relation, but she has family ties. So there's some good reasons. She had a reasonable faith. Now, before we go any further, I want to look at two verses, two scriptures quickly. One, the first is for us as believers, right, from Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8 says this, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. I'm speaking to followers of Jesus right now. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you're a follower of Jesus, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. We can't move from this. Look at the simplicity with which she said, I will go. She has a very reasonable faith. She has good reason for her faith. You know what, believer? You have good reason to trust the Lord today. And what I mean by that is not simply relying on, okay, like I can say, well, you know, I trusted the Lord about 35 years ago. I'm good. What? That's not the way it works, Mike. Trusted the Lord 35 years ago. Praise God. That was just the beginning. And now what the Lord wants to do is what? Be continually growing me in faith. He wants me asking the big ask and trusting him and watching him and seeing him move in my life and in others' lives with his loving kindness. That's what he's after in your life, believer. And the truth is, and you and I both know it, that you and I have a choice every day and really every moment of every day. We have a choice to walk by faith, or sometimes we also have this option to choose to harden our heart. But what I want you to do is be like Rebecca and say, you know what, I've got good reason to trust the Lord again today. Not just because he saved me when I first believed, when he first brought me from death to life, but I've got good reason to believe him today because I see his hand of kindness in my life still. When this whole thing in Afghanistan started going down, and here, you know, I got to tell you, when I'm still not 100% physically, and so it makes me a little weepy, and that's not all a bad thing. I was even praying this morning, so God, in my weakness, you perfect your strength. But I'm going to tell you, as I look at all the crazy that's going on all around all of us, and it's right that these things should move us to get a little closer to our brides or to our kids and say, I love you all the more quickly and easily. That's right. Of course, it shouldn't take something like these things. But I'll take the good reminders, Lord. You and I have the choice every moment of every day, believer, to either harden our heart or to lean in with reckless abandon, to believe him. Believer, believe him. Keep trusting. You have good reason. And secondly, I want to talk to those who are here or watching online that are not believers yet. I'm going to call you seekers. If you're watching a Christian worship service online or if you're sitting here with us and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're certainly a seeker. There's certainly something going on moving you, and I praise the Lord that you're here with us. I would say these scriptures to you. This is from 2 Corinthians 6. He says, at the acceptable time, this is quoting Isaiah 49, by the way. He says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hey, believer. I'm glad you're here. Don't harden your heart. Hey, seeker, I'm glad you're here. If you're here, if you're listening to somebody preach the word of God, there's something going on, and we praise God for that. But what that means to me is it means that God is calling to you. It means God is wooing you. It means God is saying, come, let my son be your sin bearer. No life and peace and joy that you can find nowhere else. Seeker, today is the day of salvation. Now, I don't say this next thing to try to create some sort of a guilt thing or fear thing. That's not my goal at all. It's to create, not to create, to let you see what is a true sense of urgency. You and I are not promised tomorrow. Folks, you and I are not promised the next breath. We are not. Our dear friends, Dick and Donna Chapel, were driving down the street a little over a month ago, and nobody thought that we were going to be where we are right now. And in a moment, everything changed. Now here's the good news. Dick and Donna, oh, they were ready. Hey, seeker, you can be ready. Jesus is the way. Not church. Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. Turn from your sin. Fall on your face before Jesus. Take him as your savior. Today is the day of salvation. Let's be like Rebecca and exercise reasonable faith. Let's finish it up here. I know you thought, well, that's got to be the end of the sermon. Nope, there's one more section. One more section. We're going to finish it up. The last section I call the lover's wedding. This is where they come together. We'll look at just a few verses here, 64. So this is after the servant and Rebecca and all their retinue have come all the way back from Padanaram back to where Isaac is. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered her face. You see what just happened? She knows that that is her betrothed, and yet she covers her face. And folks, don't just chuck that off on, well, that was society of that day. Think about our society. Our society is horribly godless and running away from God as fast as we can. Our society, the society in which we live, not the society of this assembly of believers, but the greater society in the West, in America, in Delaware, in Dover, is a godless society. And that worldly society would look at what Rebecca does here in covering her face because she was not his wife yet. And that's the point. You know, I told you before, we had already seen that she was a virgin and had not been with a man, right? We see that she was already morally pure and chaste. And here we see again, we see the beautiful response. She sees the man who is to be her husband But he's not her husband yet. So she covers her face. You know, in our society today, we've taken what used to be inhibitions and we've made them exhibitions, to our great dismay, to our great loss. So then the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. There it is. And he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So a lot of things going on in this chapter. Big chapter, lots of cool stuff happening. Proverbs 18:22 says this: he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But there's so much more than just finding a good wife and favor from the Lord in this chapter. What we've really seen is so much more. So here's the big deal. Here's the end. Last slide. So what? So what? You know, this is probably not going to be God's path for all of us or any of us. I'm looking at, there's plenty of young people here. I got a whole row of, you know, not all married people. I got some unmarrieds. All, you know, there's a lot of unmarrieds up in here. This is probably not going to be God's path. You know, God's probably not going to speak to a patriarch and have a rich servant go 500 miles away to find. It's probably not going to work this way for you if you're looking for a spouse. But there are godly principles here that we cannot miss. And let's just look at them one more time quickly. Abraham obeyed God. That belief, that trust that Abraham had, he didn't let it soften into easy believism. He kept it hot. He obeyed. He obeyed God. Hey, believer, if as I'm preaching right now, if the Lord has already put his finger, if he's already brought something to the fore of your mind, an area where you know you're not obeying him, let me tell you, do whatever you got to do. Reach out, get the help that you need. Please come talk to me. When we finish this service in a moment, Chris Bethard, one of our elders, is going to be standing right down here, and I'll be right over here. Come talk with us. Make a point with me or Pastor John. Come talk with us. Meet with any of your elders. If there's an area where you're struggling, stuck in disobedience, there's help for you. And there's no condemnation for you, right? Nobody's got any stones to throw, right? But there is help for you. Abraham obeyed God. Second, the servant prayed, believing, and he watched for God to work. Let's you and I ask the big ask and not try to help God out of a jam. He doesn't need your help. He wants your faithful prayer. He wants you believing and watching for him to work. And Rebekah followed in faith, a reasonable faith, because God was at work. And in the end, the Lord showed his loving kindness to them all. And that's really what this chapter is about. The Lord's loving kindness to those who follow him by faith. What a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Let's pray, then I'm going to give you one more verse and we'll close it out. Oh, Father, we look to you today because you really are the God of the universe. You really are a God all unto yourself. Lord, we didn't make you. You're not in our image. You spoke us into existence in your image. Lord, help us to get that creator-creature relationship right. And Lord, I pray for all the believers here or watching today. Oh, Father, strengthen our faith, our reasonable faith. Grow our faith, Father. And for those who are here or watching that are seekers, Father, we pray that you would help them to see their need, but even more, that Jesus is their all-sufficient Savior. Lord, move us to follow you closely by faith. Lord, thank you that you are so good to the faithful. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I close,